in his house. We have thoroughly enjoyed the song service, and I would like to publicly say amen to what Brother Tommy has presented to us this morning. I thank God for that message and those ancient landmarks and those things most surely believed among us that must be preached on a regular basis, that our minds would be renewed and those truths brought to our memory, lest we will let them slip. Brother Tommy made a comment about a brother wanting to take something with him into heaven, and it reminded me of a story that a preacher had told there in South Georgia about a brother that had accumulated some riches, and he had his mind fixed on taking some of those riches with him to heaven. He wanted to defy the odds, I suppose, and so he had three brothers, and he distributed his money, his riches, to those three brothers, and he said, I want you to take this cash, and when I pass, just put it in the coffin, and we'll find out if I can take it to heaven. And the brother passed. He died, and they came through the visitation, and the first brother, he said, I'm sorry, brother, I've run into a little bit of trouble since you gave me this cash, and I only have about 75% of it left. He said, but here's 75% of this cash for you to take into heaven with you. The second came by and said, I've had a little more trouble than our older brother here. I've only got 50% of it left. So I'm just going to put 50% of this cash in this coffin, and I'll let you take this into heaven with you. The third said, I can't believe you guys would do this to him. At least you can do is write a check. I was reminded of that story, Brother Tommy. If you'd please pray for us and maybe direct your minds to a portion of Scripture found in the first epistle of John in chapter 3. We'd like to notice maybe the first three verses of this chapter. And John would write by inspiration of the Spirit and say, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Behold, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Amen. Brother Ronald had brought our attention to the sixth chapter of the book of John last night. And I meditated upon some of the things that John labored to instill, to confirm in the mind of the reader, the hearer of his gospel that he preached, which was the gospel that was preached to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things that John labored with extensively was confirming to the mind, the child of God, and giving them assurance of who Jesus is. John, over and over through his gospel and his epistles, confirms to the mind of the reader, the hearer, that Jesus is not just a mere man, that Jesus is God. Right. Brother Ronald made reference to the miracles that Jesus did that John records, that confirms that Jesus is not just a mere man. Now, Jesus is man. Right. He's man of all men, but he's God at the same time. Amen. See, the message of the gospel, it's not about man elevating himself to be God. It's about God who humbled himself and became man to represent his people. There in John chapter 20 and verse 30, John says this, and there were truly many other miracles that Jesus did in the midst of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And in believing, you might have life. That life is not eternal life in believing, but our believing gives us an abundance assurance in the salvation that we have, and the comfort that the one that came is God. Amen. That came to save us from our sins. Now, John said there's a lot of things that Jesus did that are not written in this book. But these signs are written. You know, there at the wedding at Cana in Galilee, when Jesus changed the water into wine, see, man did not have power over elements. Jesus had power over elements to change water into wine. And if you'll do some study concerning that firkin, that was just not a small amount of wine that Jesus made that day. That was 100, maybe 130 to 180 gallons of wine that Jesus made that day. And even the governor of the feast recognized that it was the best wine that was served last. Who has power over elements but God? Well, let's go to John chapter 4. Jesus converses with a woman of Samaria. And this woman of Samaria, she was so amazed, she went and told people, come see a man in verse 29 that told me all things I ever did. Now, you may not believe this, but there was a woman that came to me believing that she had been called the pastor of a church, used that verse to try to justify her position in being called to preach. I said, you know, I love that verse. I said, notice what this woman said. Come see a man that told me all things I ever did. But for him to be able to tell her all things she ever did, that's a good point, isn't it, Brother Doug? All things she ever did, he had to be what? Omnipresent. He was with her. He knew her. He knew her very thoughts, every actions, every strand of her life. He knew all about it. Who's omnipresent but God? See, that confirmed to her, this is not just a mere man. He knew things that I know nobody knows.
Amen.
We'll go a little further in the Gospel of John. We come to John chapter 5, and they're there at the pool of Bethesda, and the Bible took up as much space to say there was many impotent folk that were there. But Jesus just dealt with one. Now, there was many that were there.
Right.
And there was many that needed help. But Jesus just dealt with one and never apologized to the rest.
Amen.
Why? Because Jesus was sovereign.
Amen.
See, if I went into a nursing home and I had an ability to do something for one person, I'd feel guilty that I couldn't do for another. And someone would even charge me because you had the ability. But see, God is sovereign. He does as He pleases. David said in Psalms 115 verse 3, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. God does as He pleases, never has to apologize to the others.
Amen.
Who is sovereign but God? Only God is sovereign. Still in the Gospel of John chapter 5, we find when they were on the water there, it was the Lord Jesus Christ that came walking on the water as they were in the ship. Jesus had power over creation. Who has power over creation but God? John chapter 6, we have the miracle that was mentioned to us last night where He took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes and the Bible took up this much space that they were all filled. They were not hungry when they left that place. Matter of fact, when they departed from that place, they departed with more than they brought. They came, there's only a lad there that had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. When they left with 12 baskets full. I love going to a meeting when I leave with more than I came with. And that comes with preaching as well. I like to leave with more sermons than I came with.
Right.
Still in the Gospel of John, chapter 9, there was a man there that was born blind. This man that was born blind, Jesus comes to him. He didn't even know Jesus was there, didn't know who Jesus was. And Jesus just spat on the ground and mixed it with the clay and played on his eyes. And could I say, as soon as Jesus touched him, he could see. He was healed, but he went to the pool of Siloam and washed. And the Bible said he came seeing. They began to question that man concerning who did this miracle. He was amazed that they thought they knew so much, but they didn't know from whence he came. And he said, it's not been known since the foundation of the world that one would heal one born blind. Who has power to heal one born blind but God? John chapter 11. We find a man that's been dead 4 days. And Jesus comes and he raises him from the dead. Who has power over death but God? You know, I'm amazed at the statement that they make when they desired to kill Lazarus. You know why? He was a great evidence that Jesus is God.
Right.
You know, that's one of the more ignorant statements in Scripture. One day I'm going to preach on the ignorant statements of Scripture. Because just take a little thought to this. If Jesus could raise him one time, don't you think he could raise him again?
Right.
We'll kill him again. Well, he'll raise him again. But those events that John records declare us to us Jesus is God. The Gospel of John tells us that. The first epistle of John, those 5 chapters, over and over, he's confirming unto us this one that we've handled. He's been from all eternity. He would tell us there in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, meaning referencing if you believe Jesus is the eternal Son of God, you're already born of God. This is he that came by water and blood and the Spirit. This is Jesus, the eternal Son of God. But not only did he want to confirm in the minds of the reader, to the hearer, that Jesus is God, give them that assurance, he also wanted to instruct them and exhort them concerning who they are,
right,
what they shall be, and what they should be because of this knowledge. That's an important lesson that John set forth over and over. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the sons of God. You know what he's doing? He's giving them assurance that they are who they are.
Amen.
And John needed them to understand that. You know, in the Old Testament, God would continually confirm to the children of Israel they were his people. That he loved them. You remember there in Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 1 when the Lord said, "He that created thee, O Jacob, he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not." He said, "Thou art mine." He said, "You belong to me." And it was important for the children of Israel to keep that in mind. They belong to God. Don't you think it's sweet to know that you belong to somebody? That you are who you are. I love to see the smiles on people in the congregation, their face, when they enjoy that assurance that they are children of God. Preaching is supposed to do that.
Amen.
Preaching is supposed to edify the congregation. So that when they leave the building, as my dad used to say, they believe they can swing over hell on a rotten grapevine singing Amazing Grace.
Amen.
You know, I said that once, and I was quoting my daddy, and I was in a meeting in Mississippi, and there's a preacher down there quoted it, and he said, "I remember there's some preacher told," and I said, "That was my daddy that said that." It got around real fast, that saying did. I think it's Elder Ricky Harcrow that said in a meeting down at Cool Springs there in Macon, Georgia, he said, "I like to see people so excited and have so much assurance they believe they could storm the gates of hell with two water pistols."
Amen.
I like for people to understand. John wanted them to understand and have assurance in who they are. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God." When you consider the love of God, the love that God had for us, which began before the foundation of the world when time didn't exist. Someone says, "Do you have a starting point?" No, time didn't exist.
Right.
I don't have a starting point. I can't play. All I can do is tell you it happened before the foundation of the world that God loved his people. And that love that God has for us was unsought and undesired. David would tell us in Psalms 10:4, "The wicked that are proud of his countenance will not seek after God. God's not in all of his thoughts." The love of God was unsought and undesired. It's also undeserved. We've not done anything to deserve it.
Amen.
Jacob said in Genesis 32:10, "I'm unworthy of the least of thy mercies and truth." Not the greatest, but the least.
Amen.
That love is sovereign. God can love who he pleases. It's also everlasting, and it doesn't change. You know that word everlasting there in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3 when he said, "Behold, I've loved thee with an everlasting love." One of the definitions of that is without limit, without a parameter. You know, any love that's in this world has a parameter or limit. You know, people say, "I love you, Brother Ronnie." Well, as long as I'm acting the way you want me to act. We have limitations, right? You know, I remember talking to my daddy, and my daddy would say, "Son," he said, "I'll love you with undying love." And I said, "Daddy, that last whipping almost killed me." But you know, relational love that we have, even fellowship love that we have in this world is sometimes it's limited. It can be disrupted. But see, God's love is not limited for his people. It cannot be disrupted for his people. The fall in the garden couldn't disrupt, could not change God's love, and nothing would ever deter that love. And God, since his love is undeterrable, since his love is unchangeable, God is able to act in that love so that those he loved could be with him one day.
Amen.
There in 2 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 33, we find David. He makes this statement about his son. He said, "Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son Absalom, how God would I had died for thee." You know, Absalom was not a very kind son, was he? He was quite a character. He was a man that, he was full of pride. He was a man that didn't deserve all the goodness his father had gave him. He was unappreciative. He was full of covetousness. He wanted his father's throne. He loved himself so. He was one of these individuals that demanded attention. And if you didn't call him, come to him when he called, he's liable to burn your field like he did Joab's field. But Absalom, his life finally came to an end, did not, hanging in an oak tree. And it was Joab that took his life there in 2 Samuel chapter 18. And here David looks on this son that has behaved like this, that had done so ungodly, that tried to overthrow his kingdom, that was full of pride. He said, "You know, my son, if I could, I would be hanging that tree instead of you. Wow, what a love. But David's love was limited, was it not? David could not do that. David could not go and take his son's place in that tree, even though he loved him so, and even though that son was undeserving of that. God's love is not limited like that.
Amen.
The eternal Son of God not only loved you that much, He was able and acted in that power and authority that He had so that He did come and die in your room instead. And hallelujah, His righteousness has been imputed to us so that we get to heaven. It's a complete fulfillment of Matthew chapter 25, and that Jesus done all those things, and when I get to heaven, it'll be just like I done them.
Amen.
What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon you that ye should be called the sons of God. You think about that love. It's important. John knew this, that people understood not only who they were, but how they were who they were. And I think about there in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6 and verse 7, 8, 9, and 10 of that chapter, how the Apostle Paul basically outlines how we are children of God. You know, Paul outlines that there's a need for grace. You know, Brother Joe and I were discussing on the way to church last night how most people in the world that study the Bible miss this, who they are without grace. And Brother Joe said this, he said, everyone needs to know without God's grace, there's none that doeth good. You know, the Bible took up a lot of space to tell us there's none that do good.
Amen.
You find it twice in Psalms 14. You find it twice in Psalms 53. You find it there in Romans 3:12. You also find it there in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 43. There's not a man that sinneth not. And then Solomon records it there in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 20. There's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Now, if we cannot do good, what good action can I do to earn eternal life? I'm unable. That's why Paul said, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Without strength means we're unable to attain to any measure, any standard, become children of God. There's a need for grace, why we can't do it ourselves. There in verse 10 he said, for when we were enemies, not only were we unable, we were also unwilling to become children of God. So if you find someone that does good, you find someone with a desire to do good, that person doesn't need eternal grace. That person is bearing evidence they have eternal grace. So if it's not of us, because we're unable, we're unwilling, and by the way, verse 8 says we were yet sinners, we're also unacceptable in the sight of God. If you were able and you're willing, you'd still be unacceptable in the sight of God by your own works. What is the source of grace? It has to be God. But God, who commendeth His love toward us. Grace is not about me reaching up. Grace is about God looking down and coming down. The God that stood on nothing, that reached out to nothing, that called on nothing and made something, has spoke life into the heart of His children, and that's how we belong to Him.
Amen.
What manner of love did it take? If you consider that, what did it take? I've heard people say grace is free. Free grace is free to me. But that love that God had for me and the condition that I'm in without Him, what love did it take to change me to be acceptable in heaven?
Right.
It took the eternal Son of God, who's perfect in every way, who has no blemish, to come down here and die for ungodly, wretched, depraved sinners like you and I, that we would have a home in heaven. I don't know how many of you have paid much attention to the law of the adulterous woman in the Old Testament, and the man that would find his wife and he would accuse her of being a fornicator, of committing adultery against him, but he doesn't have proof. So what does he do? He takes her before the high priest. And the high priest, he prepares a potion. And that potion she's to drink, that is, it's not a potion. He takes dust from the tabernacle and mixes it with pure water. She drinks that. And if her stomach swells, she's guilty of adultery. But if not, the man would apologize to her family, and make sacrifice. You know, when it comes to us, God didn't have to guess if we're adulterers or not, or fornicators. God's not like that husband. God knows what we are. But when it came a time for us to drink the bitter cup, it was the eternal Son of God that drank the cup for us in our room instead. So you know what happens to us? We go home in peace. When you think about the law of the jealous husband, that's what it teaches. It teaches someone that drank the cup for us so that we would not have to drink. When you think about the law of the kinsman redeemer, there in Deuteronomy 25, Brother Joe probably remembers well me trying to preach on that at Vidalia many years ago. And I said, try. I haven't preached yet. I'm still just trying, folks. The law of the kinsman redeemer, one would have to be a near kin. One would have to be able. One would have to be willing. And if that one was near kin, able and willing, and he would do the part of a near kinsman, then he would take that person's land and a name would not be lost in Israel. But if that man was near kin, but he was not willing to act as a near kinsman, the woman would take him before the gate, pluck his shoe, and spit in his face there in public. You know, there in Ruth chapter 4, that didn't happen, did it?
No.
Have you ever noticed men try to water down laws to make themselves feel good? That law was watered. The law as God gave it was set aside so that that man that would not act as the kinsman redeemer in Ruth's day would not be embarrassed. Man does not never wants to be embarrassed of himself. The law stated the woman should spit. Ruth should have been there to spit in his face because he failed in his responsibility. Now I want you to think about the Lord Jesus Christ and how that pointed to him as our kinsman redeemer. The Lord is our near kin. He took upon himself perfect humanity. He was willing and he was able and he did it. Why did they spit in his face? Why did they pluck his shoe? John said, of whose shoe I'm not worthy to unloose the latchet. Why? Because he's a willing, able, near kinsman. Why did he do that to Jesus? Jesus suffered my wrong that I would have his right.
Amen. That's right.
All the wrong and sufferings of wrong that I deserve, Jesus took it himself. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now. I love that now, don't you? You know what now means? It means right now. That's simple enough. Right now and now on. That's what it means. Right now and now. And it says, now we are the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear, but we shall be. Now, I'm enjoying what we have right now. I'm enjoying my hope that I've got in my heart. I'm enjoying my little penny of truth that God has blessed me to have here in his kingdom. But it doth not yet appear what we should be. And what he's saying is, not only are you a child of God, but you're going to be something better than this. I love to hear about things getting better. You know, the world tells you everything's getting worse. You know, I get really depressed watching the news, because it's always getting worse. And you know, I think it's going to get worse and it's going to get worse. You know why? Man continually acts in sin. That's why. It's like a downward spiral. And someone says, well, we've elected a new politician. Well, he may help it for a little while, but I guarantee you it's going to be a downward trend. And it's going to get worse and worse until one day it's going to be better just like that. You know, knowing it's going to be better one day helps me get through the bad right now.
Amen.
Knowing the end and it being better one day helps me get through any trouble that I have right now. Paul said there in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, for I reckon... That's a good term.
Right.
He does some accounting. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And anytime God's involved in anything, the best is always yet to come. And it doth not appear but we shall be. But we know when he shall appear, hallelujah, one day Jesus will appear. You know why I believe it? He said he would appear. He said he was coming back, and my God cannot lie. John chapter 14 and verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. The word prepare there literally means to provide. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again unto you and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The reason I believe Jesus is coming back, he said he was coming back, and when he comes back, it's all going to end up all right.
Amen.
1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul deals with this. Verse 51, he said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." I love that. Not part of us, not part of the elect, not some of the elect, not some having something others don't have, but we'll all be changed. You know what that means? That means what my pop used to say. That means we're all the same. We'll all be on the same plane worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll all be changed. How are we going to be changed? Into His image. Now, I believe in personal identification. I believe that I will know my wife as Sister Jennifer when we get to heaven. But I will not love Sister Jennifer more than I love the other sisters of the church. Right now, I need to. Otherwise, I'm going to be in some big trouble trying to preach. When we get to heaven, the relationship that we have will be superseded in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that everything that you don't like about me will be gone. You know what? One day you're all going to like me. If you don't like me now, just wait around a little longer. You will like me. Because everything about me that's not likable, which could be a lot, will be gone then, and we'll be in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that happens, Paul said it'd be an instant, in a twinkling of the eye. Not a process. I was outside of a church one day, and there's a couple of men talking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one, he was going through this process of what he thought would happen here, and it happened here. And I listened to him, and I thought, you know, that guy's been reading way too many books. The next person said, "Well, I think it might be like this and like this." Finally, there's a good old brother that showed up. And that brother said, "I'll tell you what I think is going to happen. I think Jesus is going to appear in the clouds, and it's going to be bam, just like that. We're all going to be in heaven rejoicing in Him." The Bible slows things down in information so we could absorb it in knowledge. Right. But when something is in an instant, in a twinkling of the eye, that's pretty quick, brothers and sisters. Amen. It's going to be real fast, and it's going to be done just like that, and we're going to be in glory. And I'm looking forward to that day. Amen. I'm looking forward to that day when all the family of God will be in unity and know the truth. You know, when you get to heaven, Brother Tommy, not going to be any absolutists in heaven. They're just going to believe absolutely what the Lord has taught. You know, there's not going to be an Arminian in heaven. They're all going to believe in salvation by grace. Can I say this without offending anybody? When we get to heaven, we'll all be Primitive Baptists. How about that? Well, I'll be Primitive Baptist in heaven, and sometimes I get kind of carnal, Brother Ronald. I just think one day I'm going to go to him and I'll say, "I told you so." But that's not the way it's going to work. We'll all know the truth in just that instant. He said, "For this corruptible," the next verse, "must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." You know, the word incorruptible there in 1 Corinthians 15:52 means without corruption and having an impossibility of ever corrupting. Incorruption. You know what that means? That means we can't mess this up. If you ever notice, everything we put our hands to, we mess it up. Boy, man has messed up a lot. I mean, you think about this great nation that God has blessed us to have, and having the liberty of the New Testament church here. Boy, I tell you, our government, we have just messed this up. How is it possible that we could get in the debt that we're in? I mean, that's just beyond my comprehension. How can we get in this mess when we had what God gave us? Amen. Don't you think the Apostle Paul, when he wrote the church at Corinth, thought, "How could you get in this mess after what I preached to you?" I'm sure John, when he thought about the church at Laodicea, he thought, "How could you get in this mess thinking you have need of nothing after what I preached to you?" We mess things up, but hallelujah, one day, you're going to be in a place you can't mess up.
Amen.
Now, my mama, Sister Faye Loudermilk, she loves company. She loves her family to come in for company. And boy, I tell you, during Thanksgiving and Christmas, she expects us all to be there. And my mama, she cooks. My mama's a good cook. And my mama had some blackberries she put in the freezer one year. And it's Thanksgiving, and she took those blackberries and got them out of the freezer, and she made a blackberry pie. But she was cooking so much in the kitchen. You know, sometimes women make mistakes. She put salt in the pie instead of sugar. My brother-in-law, Ricky, my mama loves him and he loves my mama. He had never offended his mother-in-law. And Ricky got done and got a piece of that pie first. I noticed he's kind of eating real slow there. And I thought, well, he's kind of eating slow. I said, that pie looks good there, Rick. I said, I think I'll get me a piece. Well, hey, I was born in the house. I just say, I'm not the son-in-law here. I took one bite of that and I said, man, Mama, I said, you can't get the coon dogs to eat this. You got salt in it instead of sugar. Mama said, oh, my goodness. And Ricky said, well, I'm glad you said something. I thought I was going to eat that whole piece. Well, you know, Daddy, he hears the commotion. And some of you have never met my daddy. My daddy was a hard man. I mean, my daddy used to give me practice whippings, folks. He just kind of... My daddy was the only man that ever called me a liberal. My daddy came in and he said, what's the commotion? You know, and I said, Mama got salt in that pie instead of sugar. And Daddy took one bite of that pie and he said, thank the Lord there won't be any of that blackberry pie in heaven. Mama messed it up. But hallelujah, we get to heaven, we can't mess it up. Paul said it's incorruptible, but there's also a victory in heaven. The Apostle Paul said, behold, we receive what that victory, there's an overcoming that we will enjoy, not because we've overcome in our action, but because the Lord Jesus Christ overcome, because He overcome, we're more than conquerors when we get there. Well, I love that, don't you? More than conquerors, what that means is goal line to goal line without a skint knee or elbow.
That's right.
Yeah, I coach a little soccer and, you know, we've won a lot of games, our teams have, but every time we win, there's always a bruise, a skint knee. But see, the Lord, He's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. And there's a victory in that. And it doth not appear what we should be. But when we get to that moment, it'll be instant. It'll be incorruptible. It'll be us enjoying the victory that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And every man, verse 3, that hath this hope. What hope? Hope that he belongs to God and hope that he'll see Him one day. Doth purify himself even as he is pure. What John is saying is there's a motivation to this. If we have the assurance that we belong to the Lord, if we have assurance that one day we'll see Him in the clouds, it should make a difference in my life.
Amen.
Right now. Should make a difference in me right now. I told someone, I said, is it going to matter when we get to heaven? If it's not going to matter when we get to heaven, you know, don't try to let it matter so much right now.
Right.
There's some things that just shouldn't matter. There's some things we should stand for. And I'm thankful Brother Tommy preached on those ancient landmarks. And I'm going to stand for the ancient landmarks. And I'm going to stand for what I believe the Bible preaches the rest of my life.
Amen.
But there's sometimes in the church you find little things that come up that just shouldn't matter. All right? It's not going to matter when I get to heaven. I shouldn't let it matter now.
Right.
Brother Tommy mentioned some of those things that just shouldn't matter. Some folks, I tell you, I can argue over some of the smallest things. I told a man once, I said, I got bigger fish to fry.
Amen.
And folks be over here way off in some type of doctrinal issue and they're worried about, you know, if the preacher wears his jacket in the pulpit. Or if that preacher wears a bow tie. I told Brother Doug one time, my grandpa told me years ago, never trust a man wearing a bow tie. After the Depression, you know, all the salesmen come through the farms, they'd always wear bow ties. Papa said, if he's wearing a bow tie, he's trying to sell something, he's lying. That's what Papa said. But just because Brother Doug comes to Smoky Mountain meeting and wears a bow tie doesn't mean I'm going to make him sad. We'll preach it twice. How about that? And we're happy we did so. Some things, you know, just shouldn't matter.
Amen.
And I should be motivated to be something different. You know, it's important that we constantly examine ourselves with that hope in mind that one day I will see Jesus. That we can be better and better, love each other more, forgive one another more. I don't believe in restoration without repentance, but if we find repentance, we should labor in restoration.
Amen.
And restoration is leaving things behind as though they left those stones behind in Jordan. Leave it behind and forget about it, not bring it up later and later and later on. But bury the hatchet and the handle all together in the ground so that it would be forgotten. When I think about the Lord appearing in the clouds, it motivates me to keep myself. You know, David said there in Psalms chapter 18, he kept himself from his iniquity. David had something that troubled him, a particular temptation. It was revenge against Saul of Kish, that man that of wrath. David kept himself from that. You know why? Because he knew I'm answering to the Lord. I would not lay my hands on the anointed. Even though people would pervert even his words at times, and even twist some things that he had written by the inspiration of the Lord, he would say, no, that's not what God said. I'm not laying my hands. I'm keeping myself. You know, it's important that we keep ourselves. Now, I believe God keeps us in preservation. But He calls on us, the children of God, to keep ourselves. And one motivation for me keeping myself is knowing the Lord could appear in a cloud any moment.
Amen.
Where do you want to be when the Lord comes back? The Bible said when He comes, it'll be like a thief in the night. Now, the Bible's not calling Him a thief. Notice the word as. It's making a reference to how in comparison. A thief is unexpected. If you expect a thief, he'd have everything locked up when he got there. But he was unexpected. It'll be an unexpected moment. Since we don't know the exact moment, what do you want to be doing when the Lord comes back? You say, well, Brother Ryan, that doesn't change anything. When He comes back, if I'm a child of God, I'll be taken right up into heaven. But it matters to me where I am and how He catches me and what I'm doing. My daddy was my daddy. Elder Marvin Loudermilk was my daddy. My daddy loved me. My daddy cared about me. My daddy provided for me. But I'll tell you, when my daddy went off on a preaching trip, when he come back, I wanted him to find me with all my chores done, doing what he told me to do. Of course, there's a lot of consequence if he didn't. That's the way I want him to find me. My daddy told me once, he said, son, he said, some of this meanness in the world, he said, you ought not to be doing that. I said, why? He said, the Lord might come back and catch you there. You know where I want to be when the Lord comes back? I want to be in the house of God. I want to be a member of the New Testament church. I want to be in good standing with the New Testament church. I want to be in fellowship with sound brothers. And if that means I have to sacrifice things in the world, so be it. Why? Because my hope that I have in Him and what He done for me and me seeing Him in the clouds motivates me to be better right now. And could we all say that we all have better that we need to do?
Amen.
May God richly bless you, is our prayer.